So with that said, we continue this morning through the life of Christ here in John chapter 16. We're going to finish John 16 this morning, verses 28 through 33. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because these are the words of the living God. So this is such a wonderful part of our Bibles, these chapters in John that we've been studying together. And somehow each week seems to get better than the week before. These portions of scripture here, this night before our Lord's death, the things he's sharing with his disciples, the things he's now sharing with us, truly amazing. And just another reminder as to why we must be in our Bibles, because the Bible is the living word of the living God. As we say every Lord's Day together, these are indeed the words of the living God, and they truly are. And they are alive themselves, and praise God for that. And so this morning we have another just incredible text of scripture on the heels of what we looked at last week in verses 23 through 27, when our Lord was further encouraging the disciples and reminding them of the joy that is theirs in the Lord and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit we touched on last week, and love, joy, peace, those first three. And we said that we see those throughout this section of John, just constantly reminded of the love God has for us, the joy that's ours in him, the peace that is ours, as we see again here this morning. And this is such incredible news, and this is all so good. And I don't want to just go back and review everything we said last week, but you can do that on your own. But it's such incredible news, such good news. The last verse we read was verse 27, where Jesus says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." God loves us because we love him, but we only love him because he first loved us. We did not choose him, he chose us. We did not decide one day to love God. God loved us and gave us grace to love him back, to love him as our Father and as us as his children. And that is just the greatest news in the world, that we are loved by God, that we are loved by the author of life, by the creator of the heaven and the earth, by the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the great sovereign over all things. So we can and we must have joy. Obviously, it's an oxymoron, a Christian that's not joyful. As Christians, we are and we must ever be and should be growing in our joy, because we are so loved by God. We are so loved by God, and so we have great joy. Now notice the other statement Jesus makes there at the end of verse 27. His Father loves us, so God loves us, because we love him and have believed that I came out from God. We talked about that last week a bit too. We've believed that Jesus came from God. We believe that Jesus is God. You know what believers do? Believers believe, right? Believers believe. And I would even go a little further. I like to say believers know, because when we talk about the belief that we have, it's not the same kind of belief when we say, well, I believe it's going to rain later, or I believe I'm going to feel better tomorrow, or I believe things we really can't know. We know. This is absolute certain belief. This isn't just like sort of wimpy belief. This is true belief. We know these things are true. And so believers believe, and believers specifically believe the right things about God. Believers believe sound doctrine, which of course comes from God. We live in an era in which a lot of places, a lot of churches and pastors, they shy away from preaching sound doctrine and doctrine at all. And sometimes churches will even brag about how little doctrine they will teach and preach. And of course, our doctrine is what we know is what we believe. And we have nothing if we do not have sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sure you know this, beginning in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable first of all for doctrine. And then for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's obviously a go-to text that we read often, remind ourselves often of. The blessing of God's word, the fact that we hold in our hands words that are literally breathed out by God. These are the words of the living God. But the passage really continues into chapter 4. In which we read this, I charge thee therefore before God. Now this is Paul charging Timothy, a young pastor, these things. Okay, so listen up. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course is God, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. First and foremost, the charge to a pastor. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so a pastor that's not doing those things, that's not reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with true doctrine, sound doctrine from God's word, is not a pastor at all, a false pastor. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Again, you wonder why people and churches will sometimes even brag about how little they talk about doctrinal matters. Well, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this time comes at different times and in different ways for different people and in different places. But it certainly does come, and it certainly has come often, and it's certainly, I think, true in a lot of places in our land today, where many, for sure many, most maybe even, in the church and professing Christians will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they want what they want. And they want to hear things that they want to hear. They don't want to hear things the Bible says. This is exactly what the children of Israel did. Isaiah talks about this. They literally said, we don't want the Holy One of Israel. We want him to cease from before us. Well, that's what many have done today. And verse 4 just says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I think about that today. How many people have been turned unto fables in our day and age? And how many people listen to and even start to believe the most insane things? Like, we literally have people today believing that the world is flat again, right? How insane have people become? Truly, how stupid have people become? This is stuff we figured out a long time ago, that the earth was not flat. But you have people, and what's funny is a lot of times they fancy themselves to be on the right. And again, people just begin to think the dumbest, most foolish things when they stop hearing sound doctrine. When they don't read their Bibles and when they don't come to church, they begin to believe the dumbest, most foolish things. Well, we have to believe. It's not optional. The reason why God loves us is because we believe the right things about him. Because we believe that Jesus is God. So it's not optional to believe the right things. We must believe the right things. Again, believers believe and they know the right things about Christ. Our Lord says this then in verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he said in verse 27, you believe that I came out from God, because I did. I came from the Father. I came into the world. I'm about to leave the world very soon and go back to the Father. In other words, I am God. And that's what John's gospel has been all about. Recall that John, in his gospel, more than any other of the gospel writers, is constantly affirming and proving to us that Jesus is God. Remember, in John's gospel, we have those great I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on and so forth. Recall what Jesus said in one of those back in John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says, believest thou this? Do you believe this, Martha? Do we believe this? And not just do we believe this, do we know this? Like, do you know this? Do you know that this is who I am? This is who I am. And I am all of these things. This is why John wrote this gospel. He told us so. John chapter 20. Verse 31, he said, these are written, everything I've written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So my Father loves you because you love me and you believe that I'm God. So again, it's not optional what we believe about Jesus. This is not optional. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Love this. It says this, without controversy. So there is no controversy about this, what Paul's about to write. These things are believed by all Christians at all times. Okay, all Christians at all times believe these things, know these things. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And we could spend a long time talking about each one of those, but just draw your attention to the first and the last. God was manifest in the flesh and received up into glory. Jesus is God. Jesus left the Father. Jesus took on human flesh, the God-man. Fully God, fully man, verily God, very man, came forth from the Father, come into the world. Again, I will leave the world and go to the Father. Philippians 2 talks all about this. Jesus left heaven, emptied himself, not of his divinity, but you could say of the independent exercise of his divine attributes. He emptied himself of his glory and of all that it meant to be God, in essence, and he became man, he died for us, but now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and of course he is the Lord of glory and receives all glory. Praise God for that. Perhaps next week now we're going to look at this, John 17, verses 4 and 5. This is the incredible prayer that we will look at, that our Lord begins to pray for his disciples in John chapter 17. It's an amazing prayer. He prays it for them. He prays it for us. He says in verse 4 and 5, speaking to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Incredible, incredible statement. Our Lord longing for his former glory, which he now has. Praise God. So he left glory to come to earth. Mission accomplished, as we know. Praise God. And now he's received back into glory. And so we have to know these things. We have to believe these things. If we're going to be loved by God, if we're going to be children of God, if we're in any sense whatsoever to consider ourselves Christians, then these are things we just know to be true. And we know that Jesus left heaven, died for our sin, was buried, rose again the third day, conquered sin, defeated Satan, is now received back into glory, back with the Father. Yet always with us through his Spirit, praise God, as we've been discussing in these chapters as well. But these are things we know. These are obviously things that we believe. Well, verse 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and need not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou came forth from God. God knows all things, obviously. Remember a few weeks back, verse 17 through 19, we're told the disciples didn't really understand what he was saying, and they wanted to ask him about it. Verse 19 says, Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him, and so instead he asked them first. And he basically explains to them before they ask him what the answer to their question was. Because God does that. Only God can do that. God knows all things, and God's word actually knows all things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, because it comes from God, this is God's word, these are the words of the living God, and so these words are a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God knows all things. You could say God's word really, in essence, knows all things. It's amazing, as we know, if we read our Bibles the way we should, it's amazing how the word of God speaks to the very soul of man with truth that is beyond true, and comfort that is beyond comforting, and knowledge that is beyond knowledge. It's amazing, this Bible. The next verse says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so God knows all things. His word obviously reveals all things, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so the disciples are recognizing here that Jesus is God. That's in essence what they're recognizing. And not that they didn't believe this before, but they're going to believe this even more, and they'll believe it even more in the future as their faith grows, just as our faith needs to grow. But now we're sure that you know all things, and you don't even need us to ask you, because you answered before we could ask. You told us the answer because you are God. And because you're such a great teacher, we'll have less to ask you moving forward also, as he said last week. Because the Spirit will come and the Spirit will reveal things to us and teach us things. And so we really don't need to even ask all that many things, because the Bible gives us all those answers already. And praise God for that. By this we believe that thou came forth from God. So we know you are God. We know you are God. This is plain to us. This is no longer a proverb, no longer something hidden or dark or secret. I hope and pray that this is all plain and clear to us as well. I hope and pray it's plain to us that Jesus is God, that Jesus came from the Father, that he's gone back to the Father. He must be worshipped now as such, because this needs to be plain. This needs to be clear. Again, said this already, but if this is not clear, then do not under any circumstances take the Lord's Supper later. Okay, I don't want you to reap more judgment upon yourself. If this is not clear to you, then don't do that. Okay, that's for believers. That's for those this is clear to. We know that Jesus is God. We know that Jesus is Lord and King, and that he's the best teacher. And so we know now, we thank God for this, is in essence what they're saying. By this we believe that you came from God. Amen. Well, that is great. It really is. But look at Jesus' response to them now. So verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Do you now believe these things? And I think that's sometimes Jesus' question to us too, probably. So now you believe what I'm saying? Now you understand what I'm saying. Why did you not understand sooner? Why do you not understand more? Why is your faith not stronger? And don't get me wrong, it's great when we come to believe. And praise God, because we all are continuing on this path of believing more and more. Now, we believe these things already, no doubt, but we're going to believe more and more the more we walk with our Lord, the more we read His Word, the more we follow Him and look to Him by His grace. We'll continue to believe more, but I hope we don't pat ourselves on the back too much. I hope we don't think, wow, I'm so wonderful, I now believe this, because we could just as easily then say, why did I not believe this already? What was wrong with me? How little did I put into the Word of God that I did not believe this already? How little did I put into my walk with Christ that this is new to me? There's a lot of things that are new to us that really should not be new to us. We probably should have believed a lot of things a long time ago. It's still good when we do, though. Praise God. So do you now believe? Why not sooner? But how about this? How much do you actually believe? Are you sure you actually believe? Because verse 32, Jesus then says this, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." So now you believe, okay, well, took you long enough. But how much do you actually believe? How much do you actually believe? Because I fear that when we come to some new knowledge, or we come to some new level of maturity maybe in our walk with God, which we need to keep doing, okay? We need to be coming to new levels of knowledge and to new levels of maturity. If we're not, then we're definitely not doing it right. That's for sure. Okay, absolutely. But I fear that when we do, perhaps we start to think a little too highly of ourselves. Perhaps we should be reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:12, where we're told, "Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Because Jesus now says, okay, this is great that now you believe, but just so you know, the hour comes, and actually is already here. This very night, in which you are pledging your belief and your devotion. And remember, Peter, not too long ago, again, this very night, earlier in this discourse, at the end of John 13, he said, "Lord, I am ready to follow you wherever you go. I'm ready to die for you." And what did Jesus say to Peter? Well, Peter, in essence, that's a really cute thought you have right now, but you're going to deny you even know me this very night. And so, Lord, we believe. Okay, great, but how much? Because this very night you will be scattered and you will leave me alone. So you believe that I'm God, and yet you will abandon me, you will deny me, you will forsake me this very night. We never know what the future holds, for good or bad. None of us do, obviously. We know some future events because the Bible tells us. We know our Lord is returning. Praise God for that. But we don't really know what the future holds. We don't know what the immediate future holds. It's just folly to pretend that we do. And often when we're feeling our best, there's something around the corner that could trip us up. We need to be aware of that. And when we're feeling our worst, there's something around the corner that could lift our spirits. We need to be aware of that too. I try to think of this often in my own life. And I don't do a great job of it, but I try to think sometimes when I'm feeling good, especially, when I'm feeling kind of like these guys here, wow, now I believe that. Wow, now I just have this new knowledge over here. Wow, I feel like I'm doing really well. Again, I try to at least remind myself that man, I should have believed that a long time ago. And if not for the grace of God, whatever good level I feel like I've attained or whatever goodness I feel like I'm experiencing, it is going to crumble and it's going to fall and it's going to all turn very, very quickly. We need to remember that. And I need to remember that much more than I do as well. This helps us remember that. This is an example of why we read our Bible. So we remember things like this. So we learn things like this. When we think we believe so much, when we think we're doing so well, take heed. Again, when we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. We need such grace from God every moment of every day. And we always stress that here, we always will. We need such grace from God. Total depravity and sovereign grace. Right? We're the totally depraved ones. God is the sovereign and the gracious one. And we need that sovereign grace every moment of every day. We can literally do nothing without God. And we can literally believe nothing that we should without God. And we can literally never prove ourselves faithful without God. We need God and we need His grace. Because like in their case, an hour could be coming where we are tempted to scatter. And we are tempted to deny the Lord that we claim to know and love so well. Jesus says their hour was about to come. It's come. It's here. Okay, guys, this night you will be scattered and you will leave me alone. Imagine that. You will leave me alone. In his hour of greatest need, as we're going to continue to read about that moving forward, in his hour of greatest need, those whom Jesus this very night has declared to be his friends, in his hour of greatest need, his friends will leave him alone. I just think about the shame and the humanity of it all. I mean, the shame, absolutely. But the humanity, because this is who people are. This is who we are without God's sovereign grace. The great Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this part of John's gospel, on this verse, he said, and I think it's a great little quote, he said, "Many a good cause, when it is distressed by its enemies, is deserted by its friends." And we're about to have the enemies of Christ come and arrest Christ and lead him to die, and the friends of Christ desert him in that moment. But I think how true that statement is, and I hope that statement is not true of us, because it's so easy to desert that which is good when distressing times come, and I certainly hope that we don't do that. I certainly hope we don't desert our Lord. But we must understand how naturally faithless we are, how naturally faithless men are. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, which says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" And how true that is. How true that is. And I would just ask all of us to look and think about our own lives. How faithful am I? How faithful are you? Ask yourself, how faithful am I? Because we have no excuse to not be faithful to our Lord. His grace is available. His word is available. His spirit is available. And so we need to be faithful. And yet to be faithful is to be contrary to everything that's in our human nature. And yet we need to be faithful to our God. They were about to be very unfaithful to God. They were about to leave him alone, deny him, forsake him. And yet even in this, even now, there are, I would say, three pieces of good news here. Number one, they would not remain in this state, praise God. We read about these very same men in the book of Acts. We read about Peter, who was about to deny he even knew Jesus three times in the book of Acts. And what a bold man, and what bold men, and what powerful, spirit-filled men. that no longer cared about what the enemies of Christ were thinking or doing, men that would give their lives for the cause of Christ. So that's the first piece of good news. They did not remain in this state, and nor can we. If we have found ourselves in this state, we cannot remain in it. To remain in this state is to show ourselves to not be children of God. Jesus, of course, says in Luke 9:26, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So again, if we are ashamed of our Lord or anything he said, then he'll be ashamed of us. That's not good. So God forbid we are ashamed of our Lord. By God's grace, we must never be ashamed of our God. We must not be ashamed of sound doctrine. We must know sound doctrine and then stand upon and proclaim it and always, always believe it. By God's grace, we must never forsake our Lord. So the first piece of good news is they did not stay in this state. Praise God. Second piece of good news, and this is for our Lord himself. He says at the end of verse 32, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So you will leave me alone, and yet my Father will be with me. Earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said this, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." The Father sent me and he's with me because I please him. I've come to do his will. I've come to do what he has asked of me. And so that's good news for our Lord. And yet, even he will say on the cross, Mark 15:34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because on the cross, as he hung there and as he bled and as he died for our sin, as he bore the sin of his people and the wrath of God poured upon him, in that moment, even forsaken by his Father, thank God that his Father was with him here, though. "I am not alone because the Father is with me." So the first piece of good news is that these men would not stay in this sunken state. The second piece of good news is that our Lord was not actually alone. His Father was with him, praise God. The third piece of good news is that Christ is ever with his people too. And so if we feel alone, if we feel forsaken, if we feel rejected. Now, first, I would just say, if we feel those things, let's first stop and really think about it, because there's a very good chance that those things haven't actually happened. We're very good at making ourselves the hero of our own story, and the tragic hero at that, right? And woe is me, and my life is so bad, and everyone's against me kind of thing. So just let's stop and take a deep breath, first of all, if we feel that way, okay? Because I'm pretty sure most of the time we feel that way, we have zero right to, actually. But then if we have done that, and we can say, no, I actually have been rejected here, and I actually have been abandoned, or I actually have been turned on or turned against, whatever the case is, then let us praise our God that he not only knows exactly what that is like, but is also with us always. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." And of course, the next verse, we read this last week, "Therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to find grace in our time of need." And so if we actually are in a place where we have been forsaken, where we have been abandoned, where people who were friends now treat us like enemies, whatever the case may be, if that's actually who we are or where we find ourselves, then praise God. He knows exactly what that is like, more than we could ever imagine. And praise God that he is with us still. Just as the Father was with the Son, so the Father and the Son and the Spirit remain with his people. And the Spirit indwells his people forever and ever. And so even in the midst of terror and horror and evil and sin, there is grace and there is victory and there is goodness, and there's goodness even here. And is that not life in this world? Is that not the Christian life? Everything is terror and horror and sin apart from God's grace. But in God's grace, he can bring beauty out of ashes, and he can bring mourning out of darkness, and he can bring joy out of pain. And praise God for all of that. And so we continue on then in our Lord. And then look at verse 33. What an upper after a downer, you could say. Look at verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now, last chapter, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Our Lord speaks these things to his people because he wants us to have joy, and he wants us to have peace, and he wants us to be so certain of all that is true that we can find such comfort in the truth, such joy and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ, whom alone joy and peace is found in. Only in Christ is there joy. Only in Christ is there peace. Twice in Isaiah, we read, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." Isaiah 48:22 and 57:21. So if you have ever wondered, and if you have, it's probably because you don't read your Bible, but if you've ever wondered why the world has no peace, it's because God says the world has no peace. There is no peace without God. That's why they have no peace. There is no peace without God. There's no such thing, and there never will be a such thing as a person who has peace without God. How could they? Because their entire lives are lived at war with God. They have no peace with God, so they can have no peace from God. So there is no such thing as a Christian person who has, or a non-Christian person who has joy or peace. But in Christ, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, that in me you might have joy. Jesus also said this very night, this very discourse, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled, because I have peace for you. I have joy for you. You are my child, and therefore you have a right. Not because you deserve it, but you now have a right as a member of my family to my peace and to my joy. Just as people today, when we are members of families, we have rights and privileges of being in that family, or being in a church, or being in a nation. Those things come with rights and privileges. We have rights and privileges in Christ. One of those is peace. Another is joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Again, let's not forget what he just said in verse 32, how they're about to abandon him, and they're about to forsake him, and Peter's about to deny him, and yet our Lord still offers them peace. How amazing and gracious God is to his people. Because who we are is verse 32, yet what we get is verse 33. It's unbelievable, the grace of Almighty God, the amazing grace of Almighty God for his people. And then he says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Just as our Lord has had and is about to have the ultimate tribulation as he spoke these words, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And he's already said that too this night. He's already said, they're going to hate you for my sake. They're going to throw you out of their synagogues. They're going to think that they do God service by killing you. They're going to persecute you because they persecuted me, and they're going to hate me, or hate you because they've hated me. "In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. And that would almost sound, well, why? How could I be of good cheer if I have tribulation? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has won. Okay, Satan has been crushed. Satan has been thrown out of heaven. Okay, Satan, in essence, and his works have been destroyed in such a real way. Now, he's still out there like a roaring lion, trying to take as many people into a lake of fire with him as he can. But Satan has been defeated. Satan has been destroyed. Jesus said in John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus has won. Okay, Satan has lost, right? The mission was accomplished. It really is finished. Jesus said, I came from the Father into the world. Well, now I'm leaving and going back to the Father. Why? Because the mission has been accomplished. Christ has won. Satan has lost. All authority in heaven and on earth is now our Lord's. Matthew 28, 18. That's the beginning of the Great Commission. Never really stressed that part. Not sure why. People always say, go out and make disciples. Amen, absolutely. But we don't just go out on our own. We go out knowing that Christ has already won, and therefore we've already won, and we will win. The world will be won to Christ one day, praise God. And thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, and so you can be of good cheer no matter what comes, no matter what trouble or tribulation or persecution or difficulty or pain or even just your own sin and stupidity, which we all are so good at. Be of good cheer because I've overcome all of that. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Maybe a great place to close would be by simply saying there's a huge difference, is there not, between our natural self in this world, the faithless, unfaithful, abandoning Christ, sinful, foolish, chasing fables instead of sound doctrine. Huge difference between our natural self in this fallen, painful, sinful world versus who we are in Christ. And the life and the grace and the peace and the joy and the love and the blessing upon blessing upon blessing that is ours in Christ. Again, in me you might have peace. Only in me. In Christ we have these things. But going back to verse 27 and 28, we must believe and know the right things. We must know who Jesus is. We must truly believe this Bible so that we can lay claim to this victory. And I'll just end with one final verse from 1 John, same human author, same divine author, of course. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What did Jesus say? I've overcome the world. Okay, I've overcome the world, but not just me. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's our faith in Christ. It's our understanding of who Christ is that allows us to join in the victory Christ has won, to overcome the world, to have his peace, his joy, his grace forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this amazing grace. We thank you so much for this amazing love we sang about earlier. Amazing love. How can it be that my God should die for me? Amazing grace, amazing love, which now gives us amazing peace and amazing joy. And Lord, we are truly grateful today. We are truly grateful. And we're not grateful enough, but we are grateful. And we thank you. And we pray that you will help us as we move forward to now give all diligence, as Peter says, in our walk with you, and to look to continue to add on to our knowledge and our understanding as we come to the Word. Give us the grace, O God, to love your Word, to study your Word. Give us the grace to understand and to seek you and to be with your people more and more, to worship you more in spirit and in truth. We're so glad, so humbled by the fact that you overcame the world for us. Help us now in your power to also overcome this world. May we never deny you. May we never be ashamed of you or your words, but may we boldly continue on each and every day. And so we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we're about to partake in. And of course, we pray this in your name. Amen.